Thank you, Mr. Apartian, and good afternoon, brethren. Just before I get started right into it, I want to do a real quick, small survey. Now, I certainly can't see what's happening over in Canton, but maybe they just kind of look around and see who might raise their hand, and it's not really to bring attention to yourself. I just kind of want to get a feel for some of your background. The question is all the same. The question is, how many people have kept the Feast of Tabernacles for 50 or more years? Okay, okay, over here there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 7. How about 40 years or more? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, another 7. 30 years or more? 1, 2, 20 years or more? 1, okay, 2. How about 10 years or more? I can fall into that category. 10 or more? 5? 1? 1 or more? Well, yeah, 4 or 5. Yeah, I know you have. that's good. And how about 1 year? Is this your first year going to the feast, anybody? Okay, great. If you talk to most married couples, usually they can very easily think back to their wedding day and tell you about it. Even if some of them do not remember the very finer details of that actual date or the date itself. Some of them can even tell you quicker about their courtship days and how they met, and some maybe even tell you what they were wearing that day. Others will be able to tell you that they remember occasions of staying up until the wee hours of the morning talking about their futures together. I've talked to some of the brethren and just taken a short survey, and I found that anybody who's been to the feast does have a memory of their first feast. Others, some of you, because you were the first generation coming into the church, you remember it. Others, because as a child growing up with your parents in the church, you may remember your first feast at 5 or 6 years old. Or maybe you consider your first feast as the feast that you paid for out of your own earned and saved second tithe. And I'm going to ask you now to please reach back into those wonderful computers that God made for us, our brains, and think about that very first Feast of Tabernacles that you remember. The title of this message is Looking Back at Our Future. What were you expecting going to your first feast? Friends of mine from back east told me that they were ready to go to the feast after they came to the truth, and they were looking forward to it, and they thought that the church paid for them to go to the feast. Well, they were shocked to hear that it really didn't work that way. I've spoken to a few of the brethren over the last couple of weeks, and some said they remember a long line for cool drinking water coming from a pipe in the ground at Big Sandy, Texas. Well, the reason I guess most of them were there, I've been told, is that because the water in the drinking fountains tasted like sulfur. Another tells me he remembers stacking all the chairs away at the end of the feast up into the rafters of the hot building. If you would please turn with me to Deuteronomy 16, and we're going to read verses 13 to 15. Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 15. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands. so that you surely rejoice. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast. The Jews longed for, and so do we also, rejoicing for 7 days at a sacred spot picked by our God, which will result in utter joy. My first Feast of Tabernacles was in Hagerstown, Maryland. Well, I'd been hanging around the United Church of God since late 1999 or early 2000, so I really was nothing more than an occasional visitor. However, I did get to the point that I was starting to look into the truth, and I wanted to experience what everyone was talking about when they asked me where I would be going to the feast. So some of them didn't know that I wasn't baptized. Well, at first, of course, I had no idea that there was more than one feast. I did catch on later to the three annual feasts, and to a good friend of mine, a good kind friend, even joked with him that if for no other reason, I would join the church for all the feasting you did. And in the spring holy days, at the Days of Unleavened Bread, he even laughed a lot when I greeted him and said, "Happy Feaster." Well, those were the free United Church of God days for the Catholic boy searching out and possibly deciding on a spiritual change in course and a future that clashed with beliefs that I had educated since I was 6 or 7 years old. The Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ over the earth after his return, and reflecting the rest symbolized by the weekly Sabbath. The harvest of humanity when all living people will learn God's ways. The people were to build booths. So if you would turn with me, please, to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and we're going to read verses 40 up to 42 or 43 here. Leviticus 40. "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord, your God, for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All you who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths." And verse 43, "that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Well, the Hebrew word for booth is sukkah, or sukkah, or I don't pronounce it right, obviously, meaning a hut or a lair, a booth, a pavilion, a tabernacle, and in some translations, in some places you'll see it as tent, but tent doesn't really work, as you'll see in just in a minute. As we know, some people do choose to camp at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not sure how many use tents, especially in the days of camping trailers and RVs. But we would probably see some tents. Please think of the pilgrims in Jerusalem in the ancient days, ancient Israelites, walking to Jerusalem. They didn't have cars. Some of them were ridden donkeys, or rode donkeys, but they certainly weren't driving. And then they entered Jerusalem, and then they see all the hand-built booths, alleys, on rooftops, wherever one could fit. That had to be quite a sight. The Jewish Mishnah gives some exact details regarding these booths. It must be a real booth, constructed of boughs of living trees, and explicitly for this festival. It must be at least 10 handbreadths high, but not more than 30. Three of its walls must be boughs. It must be fairly covered with boughs, yet not too shaded to block the sunshine, and you know, not so open to not have sufficient shade. The booths were to be their houses, their regular dwelling places of all Israel, of all in Israel during the week. So they were to eat, sleep, pray, and study, basically and entirely live in them. The only exceptions were in favor of those who might be away on some pious duty, the sick, women and infants depending on their mothers. And nonetheless, the rain was so heavy that they had to go inside. In Jerusalem, all the houses were thrown open for the Feast of Tabernacles, so that none should be without a place to be able to build a booth on a rooftop or somewhere else. Now, if you want, you can find pictures of the booths that people built today. You can just look online under Feast of Tabernacles and booths, and you'll see some very interesting booths. And the whole idea is to welcome people. There are two families here from Bloomington Normal congregation that met at the first feast for one of them down in the Ozarks. They ended up camping next to each other and became good friends. Okay, off I drove to live in a temporary housing, my first feast. I didn't know what to expect. I mean, an hotel is a hotel. But the hotel I booked was just across the street from the meeting hall. I found that convenient. I went to my room to unpack. There was black mold growing on the wall in the bathroom. I was not staying there. I didn't care what anybody said. I checked out, and my two friends were down the road a little ways. I went down to their hotel, and what a blessing. A vacancy had opened up. I was off to a great start. And I was doing okay 2 days into the feast. I was singing, listening to the messages, taking notes. And then. Now maybe you know this and maybe you don't. There are about 9 different verses in the Bible which speak of the early and the latter rain. And there are around 87 that just refer to rain. The third day I woke up to the rain. Heavy rain. This was in my bathroom. I found out much later that someone in the room above left the stopper in the tub and the faucet on. Well, I did manage to get the services. And when I got back, there were no other rooms available. But the rain was just a trickle now anyway. The carpet under the door was more than a bit squishy. And I think it finally did start to dry about the time I was going to leave. Well, I've heard those stories of rain pouring down on the meeting tents, after services at the feast, and light bulbs popping and services going on to completion. So what was a bunch of unexpected water and a squishy rug? It wasn't really a big deal. I didn't have a foot of water or 2 feet of water in the room. At least I had dry clothes and shoes. But also to enjoy food and drink, we like the feast. I like coffee. A lot of you know that. The morning of day 4, I stopped in to get coffee. For me and a friend. I got my coffee, his coffee, and I know he likes cream and sugar. So I put some cream and then sugar in my pocket. You know, those ones that like moo cups or whatever. Put a few in my pocket, sugar. 2 of those 4 leaked into my pocket. And then I went to the men's room to try to rinse all that, you know, cream, that sour smell. I was not a happy camper. So I began sliding downhill when a few more not so great things happened to this, or then, unconverted man. The days turned very sour real quick. I decided that I didn't need any of this stuff. I was going home. That's what I decided. So I did get back to the hotel. I packed my bag. I went down to get my car. I put it into reverse. And it didn't drive as fast as I expected it to. And then it started making loud noises and bucking. And it was just, I couldn't really move it out of the parking spot. So, fortunately, I hadn't checked out the hotel. I went back, I got on the phone, I found a dealer a couple of miles away. They said if necessary, they would tow it, but they couldn't do anything till the next day, around 3 o'clock. So, the next morning, I woke up, I went to services. I walked uphill a mile to get to services. And I thought about that little trek uphill later, much later, not that year or the year now later. I actually went up to the feast. So I got to the dealer at 3 o'clock, and by 4 o'clock, they were looking at the car. They drove it forward, and they drove it backward, and forward, and backward, and around the lot, and out in the road. And they did everything they could. They checked all the fuel, liquids, the transmission, everything. Sorry, sir, there's no problem. Runs just fine. But if you have a problem, you sure can call us. I drove back to the hotel, and I stayed the rest of the feast. I enjoyed it immensely. I felt renewed and rested. And I never heard a squeal from or had a problem with that transmission again. Just as a note, that was almost a new car. That transmission didn't have around 10,000 miles on it. So nothing should have gone wrong with it. So after that, I didn't make any more hasty, absolute, no question about it decisions for a long time. So we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate and be joyous before our God as a family. One big family. Even though we're at different sites and in different time zones, we're there as one family. God's future family. There are fun things to do and plenty of good times to enjoy after services. Now this next section I'm going to be talking about Hawaii. This was not my first feast. This is my first feast after being baptized. In Hawaii, two of us men had planned to ride bicycles down from the volcano. However, the timing, wherever we talked, just conflicted with services. So my friend's wife and I listened as my friend answered the vendor's question of, well, can't you just get a note to miss services? He politely said, yes, I am sure we could. And taking that ride would be a most memorable occasion, sort of frosting on our cake. But we flew all the way here to honor and worship God. And riding a bike down from the mountain somehow doesn't seem like a priority anymore. Thank you for your help in trying to get a schedule set up. He understood and understands today that God is our first and foremost priority and the valuable reason for why we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We are to be more concerned about our future, our spiritual lives, because they sit in the balance. We can work hard and study hard and play hard, all in balance. If you would please turn to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, we're going to read one verse. Isaiah 2, verse 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There are similar words in Micah 4:3. At my first Feast of Tabernacles, I visited the Civil War site in Maryland called Antietam. Some call it Sharpsburg, which brought Isaiah 2:4 into perspective for me. The battle started at dawn on 17 September 1862, and attacks and counterattacks raged back and forth all day through unharvested cornfields. Have you ever just run through a cornfield that's been unharvested? It is not easy. And then to be carrying a rifle and whatever else you have to carry. They fought all day long and then through the woods and all around a church and a creek. Marylanders were fighting on both sides, Yankee and Confederate. In U.S. history, it is labeled as the bloodiest single-day battle. And from a military standpoint, it was a draw. A draw! That draw left 23,000 brothers, neighbors, and friends either killed, wounded, or missing. Mankind knows how to make war, but we can never really win at war. We just think we can. We have a feast showing us that the best, the very best, is yet to come. If you would please turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. In my Bible it says Song of Ascents. In some it will say a Song of Degrees. Some have it translated Pilgrim Psalm. The Song of Ascents of David, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Brethren dwelling together in unity. Not necessarily living in the same house, but being at the feast together. Mutually promoting each other's welfare during and after services. The goodness and pleasantness of being in contact for sharing our interest in worship of our God. We are united under Jesus Christ, the head of our church. Coming together in larger numbers than normal, than we do have at our weekly Sabbath services to worship. How good and how pleasant, conforming to the will of God, together at His command, in the place that He commands. What a pleasure to be where brethren of like minds are. Like the precious fragrant oil, God directed to be made for anointing. Please turn back to Exodus 30. Exodus 30, and we're going to read verses 22 to 25. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Imagine that oil being poured on Aaron's head, so much of it that it just pours down over his face and onto his beard and then onto his clothes. The fragrance had to be diffused out through among the gathering. And so must our Christian love when we gather with our brethren and we meet at the feast, whether we have met them previously or not. This oil was not for common, everyday use. Love is fruit-producing and as bountiful as the dripping dew on Mount Hermon in the mornings. Now, we certainly can't see Mount Hermon from here, but the blessings that God provides, we can see. Mr. Armstrong kept his first feast of Tabernacles in 1926. Listen to what he wrote in 1957, and I quote, "Once you have experienced the real thrill the deep spiritual significance God meant for you to have from the Feast of Tabernacles, you will never desire to have it any other way. The ways of God must be lived to realize what a blessing they are. End quote. The real thrill of the feast is not going to be found on a roller coaster ride or scoring a hole in one or two on the putt-putt golf course or riding bikes down the mountain from the volcano. Good fun times are good fun times. We can have those. However, it might be found taking the time to listen to one of the brethren that just needs to talk to someone who will listen. They won't judge them. They won't tell them how they need to fix their problem. They'll just listen. And it may be found in meeting a new person at the feast who is actually attending their first feast ever and doesn't know what to expect or what's going on. Maybe they need a little guide from somebody who's been there before. Or at one feast site, there was a lady just with a friendly smile, just handing out pens and greeting people and smiling. It could happen if you get a chance to help someone and they never, ever find out that you did something for them. It's in the being in the company of God's saints for the entire 7 days, and then again on the 8th day, and worshiping God together, practicing living the truth of God's promise of a better world. I'm not sure if it's still true, but the United Church of God campers referred to it as the zone for their camp week. Now, so quickly we are thrown back into the world today. But concentrating on beyond today at the feast in all we do is a reason for rejoicing, because we as a church family get to take a taste of the world tomorrow. Well, I'm a rookie by feast attendance standards, but I have yet to see a hall clear out quickly and immediately after that last service on the 8th day. Yes, some do have to head for planes, trains, and automobiles, but most people hang around and savor those last few precious moments until next year. God's love has to be our love. The sun, it shines on all people. Good or bad, it cannot choose. It can't choose any more than a tree can choose who sits or stands in its shade. And God's love and light working through us has to shine to all. Like the sun, we're not allowed to choose to block it out or to hide it under a bushel basket and only show it to our closest friends. Brethren, in our service to God, to as much of humankind as we possibly can reach, there's no question about it that we will be misunderstood because of our beliefs. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, be assured that somewhere along the way, we will become wounded warriors, but for the right reason. Now, I never met Mr. Armstrong or heard him speak at a Feast of Tabernacles, so how can I judge or gauge this deep spiritual significance of the feast that he speaks of for anyone but me? I heard comments in passing last year at the feast in Panama City Beach. Some said it was their best feast in a long, long time. Others said it was their best feast ever. Only we as individuals can judge our spiritual growth or deep significant experience at a feast site or at a Feast of Tabernacles. I can give it to anyone, and no one can give that to me. Maybe ours will be just sitting quietly by the ocean or relaxing under a tree near a stream. Or it may happen during services. We feel a deep spiritual connection or significance. Please turn with me to in 1 Samuel 1, verse 12. We know this is the story of Eli and Hannah, and I was going to paraphrase it, but the Bible just can tell the story a whole lot better than I can. So 1 Samuel 1, verse 12. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant your petition, which you have asked of him." How can we know? Only the person that is experiencing that will know. If you would please turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And verses 5 to 7. This is the triumphant song. The triumphant song has ended, and now the marriage song begins. Verse 5. And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Well, I know that just because I'm at the feast and close to like-minded brethren and able to spend time with them, that I will not grow, I cannot grow, if I let my spiritual life falter by not setting aside time for Bible study and prayer in my schedule. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Back from Psalm 133, verse 3. Putting physical things ahead of spiritual will not work either. In Luke 10:42, Jesus Christ tells Martha that one thing is needful, and Mary chose that good part. If we participate more in being the people of God, the doing stuff that we have to do will come a whole lot easier, and it'll be lighter. The best feast of my life, God says, enjoy. He does not say to push it to the limit and beyond. People outside of our church are watching us because they do not understand what is going on. But it is not because they are watching that we should be responsible. It's because we are instructed by our loving God to act responsibly. In that long line of people waiting for water at Big Sandy, not one person told me that there was any pushing, shoving, or yelling, "Come on, come on, hurry up." Said they waited their turn. In the heat, and nobody from outside was watching. A saying I heard a long time ago is something like this: character is what you are in the dark. The Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Ingathering in Exodus 23:16. Signifying the completion of Israel's annual harvest. God tells Israel to rejoice before the Lord your God in Deuteronomy 12. That same overabundant harvest theme continues in the future fulfillment of the feast. Please turn now to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 35, verse 6. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. My wife and I were blessed to travel out into Arizona for the winter a few years back, not for the feast, just traveling. And on our drive to services one Sabbath, down through the desert, mile after mile, we saw very little greenery. Suddenly, cresting a small hill, well, it might have been 20-foot bump, I don't know. It wasn't very, you don't have hills, that many hills in the desert. There before us was a bunch of farm workers out in the desert picking leafy green vegetables. And that this was growing on both sides of the road as far as we could see. Well, certainly because of irrigation practices, they were able to grow that. But what a sight to see the contrast from shabby bush and brush to luscious greenery, and to think about when that parched ground becomes a pool of water and the thirsty land springs of water. God can do that. A portion of what we read in Amos 9:13 says, "When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed." And we see similar scriptures in Joel 2 and Joel 3, speaking of abundance. Brethren, we are also a transitory people. We're just passing through. We're not nomads, but we're passing through. We're not real permanent residents of this world, nor should we want to be. Our temporary dwellings symbolize the booths of Israel that they live into during the feast to remind them of their release from slavery and their travel as God brought them out of Egypt. This festival is in contrast to slavery, and it does emphasize rest and peace and prosperity and meeting the needs of all people, including strangers, the poor, and widows. I witnessed at my first feast a couple that made it a priority to take three widows to the feast with them. Thinking about the logistics of that trip, that couple had to decide how much luggage each could take, what sort of eating arrangements there would be, restaurant styles, etc., the timing to get from their hotel to services and back, meeting times after services. And those are just a few of the things they had to figure out and keep everybody happy. I found out later that they had been doing that for years, and it was one of the reasons that they bought the car that they drove. Future vision is available to all of us. We do not need rose-colored glasses or special glasses of any kind to see it. During the feast, we are also reminded of our future role in the work during the millennium, a universal opportunity for salvation offered to mankind. We, as first fruits of God's harvest, will reign with Christ as kings and priests so that many others can enter God's kingdom. A solid foundation for that relationship will begin with instruction to all in God's law and the holy days. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's from Zechariah 14:16. Many will assist in a universal teaching program. Teachers will not be moved into a corner, but your eyes shall see your teachers. That's from Isaiah 30, verse 20. What a blessing it will be for us to be able to help others to understand the way of God and be reconciled to Him. Brethren, we can enjoy this feast just like we did our very first feast. This can be like our first Feast of Tabernacles, new and exciting every year. And if you're new to the United Church of God, or if you have been to many Feasts of Tabernacles over the years, prepare yourself for something new and exciting. At this, our first Feast of Tabernacles this year, added to a long and wonderful list of other feasts you've had. May all of you and our entire church family have a blessed and happy Feast of Tabernacles this year.